This morning, Michael gave me the passage from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 40, the triumphal entry. Jesus entered in the Jerusalem. And all the four Gospels have written account of this event. And in other account, what we see, that crowd and people, they were gathered in Jerusalem. They actually took palm branch, right, in their hand and shouting Hosanna. So for next half an hour, I think I'll ask every one of you, maybe because we don't have palm branches, but we can actually raise hand and say Hosanna, right? And then I'll say Amen and finish. No, I don't think I won't punish, right? So, okay, let's pray. Because I'm really feeling my need to share the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, O Lord, that we are here and you brought us here, O Lord, to hear your voice. And as Father, when you have spoken and Samuel, the young boy, said, here I am. And Father, help us to hear your voice this morning. And help me, O Lord. And you know my weaknesses, O Lord. But Father, your word says that your strength is sufficient in our weaknesses. So give me strength to speak clearly, boldly, and courageously. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen. As I mentioned, all four gospel writers have included this event in their gospel. It is a very significant event in the history. And mostly in the Christian world or in Christianity, we know that this particular event, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it was the celebration of first Palm Sunday. And we do celebrate each year, right? Palm Sunday. So I'd like to give you a little bit background about the town and what happened exactly there. Now, Luke recorded here that Jesus was traveling, going up to Jerusalem, right? And he mentioned about the town called Bethphage and then Bethany. Bethphage was a little hamlet or district between Jerusalem and Bethany. A traveler approaching Jerusalem from the east would come to Bethany, about 2 miles out, then passed through Bethphage on the slope of the Mount of Olives on his way into Jerusalem. This gives us a little bit like a picture what like how Jesus was traveling. Jesus was walking in front of his disciples when they came to the area of Bethphage on the ascent of Mount of Olives. From there, he sent two of his disciples into the hamlet to procure an unridden donkey, colt that they obtained by simply saying, the Lord needs it. What we see here on Jesus' part is careful premeditation. He was carefully coordinating everything. The day and hour had been selected in eternity past. He was carefully coordinating mode of his entry. A previously unridden donkey was carefully chosen. The timing was precise. And if you get a chance to study Jewish calendar, it was the 10th of Nisan month as per the Jewish calendar. That Jesus done anything to promote a public demonstration, never before had Jesus done anything to promote a public demonstration. In fact, he had repeatedly withdrawn from the crowds if there was any hint of such a thing. But now he invited attention, even though that meant courting danger. Jesus was not only leading the crowd coming from Jericho, but he was choreographing his pre-planned entry into Jerusalem. And that's why I said his entry in Jerusalem was the very important event in the human history. Jesus was not entering Jerusalem in incognito. He organized a grand entry. The choice of the donkey revealed his life and ministry in two ways. First, it defined him with kings in the royal line of David, and especially with David himself, because the donkey was regarded as a royal animal before and during David's reign. Secondly, the use of a donkey speaks of Jesus' inner spirit. As Zechariah said, Jesus was gentle and riding on a donkey in Zechariah chapter 9. This was Christ's intrinsic attitude in life. The fact that the donkey was borrowed further enhanced this idea. There was a remarkable blending of Jesus' dignity and poverty in his instruction to the borrowers. Tell him, the Lord needs it. He chose the donkey because it beautifully portrayed both his position as king and his character as servant. One of God's servants, Clarence McCartney, so beautifully described it. How strange a contrast to the triumphal entry of ancient warriors and conquerors into the cities which they had taken. This time no wall broken down for entry. This time no garlanded hero standing in his war chariot, driving down the lane of cheering subjects past smoking altars, and followed by captive kings and princes in chains. Instead of that, just a meek and a lowly man riding upon the foal of a donkey. So we need to think that why all the four gospel writers recorded this event. And we know the true writer of the scripture is Holy Spirit. We must keep ever before us that on the day Christ rode humbly into Jerusalem, the Jerusalem then that time dominated by Roman government, pomp and splendor, he was absolutely in control, even though in an earthly or worldly way, we think that Jesus was not in control. No, he was absolutely in control. He was in control the entire length of the Passion Week. The wheel of history did not crush him, as the servant, God's servant Albert Schweitzer argued in the quest for the historical Jesus in his book. Jesus was turning the wheel. His entry was so precise. Even the second was calculated as per the Jewish calendar. In this story, I'd like to bring in your attention mainly one thing, but also I would say two things. What is really important in this story? I think one is the person who had visited, and the second, the place of visitation. Why I say place of visitation is important, I think we should go back to the history a little bit. Of course, the event is crucial and transitional for Luke. He has built up the journey to Jerusalem as full of significance. Jerusalem is the city of Jesus' fate and destiny. And we know, Mark even half of like Jesus' ministry time, and pointing from chapter 8 that Jesus was looking towards Jerusalem. His focus, his mind, everything was toward Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem occurs 806 times in the Bible, 66 times in the Old Testament, and 146 times in the New Testament. First time we read the word Jerusalem in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. Also, the same word Jerusalem, but the word Salem, and that's again Jerusalem, appears in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. A reference to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Theologically, the Canaanite city of Salem has become the biblical city of Shalom, means peace. Prophetically, Isaiah spoke of the Prince of Peace, Shalom, who would reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. A reference full of messianic portent, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 particularly. Psalms are also many times we can see most of the Psalms read about Zion. The royal covenantal functions of Jerusalem are linked in Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, where God announces that I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. New Testament, as I said, 146 times we read and see words Jerusalem. Matthew in his gospel, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, Matthew recalls the sanctity of Jerusalem as the holy city. Jesus himself referred about the Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus referred to it as the city of the great king. And then the writer of Hebrew even mentioned about Jerusalem. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 10. The heavenly Jerusalem, the New Testament Christians held the view that there was a city with foundation whose architect and builder was God. And further, this was a heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Hebrew chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible is full of references to the tension confronting the prophets and the people of Jerusalem over the eternal nature of the city and the condition. So from Genesis to Revelation, we see and read about the Jerusalem. That's why, as I said in this story, there are two most important things. One is the person who enter in Jerusalem on a specific time with a specific purpose, ordained before the foundation of the world by God, and the second, the place. But I'm going to more concentrate on the person. Jesus' act of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was his way of dramatically and emphatically saying, I am the king of Israel. Now we see in scripture, I would say from Genesis to Revelation, the theme about king and about the kingdom. God's promise to Abraham very early in the Old Testament story was that blessing will reach all the families of the earth through Abraham and his offspring. And the word blessing is not just something what sometimes we interpret and think is a material blessing or something. It is a blessing, I'm not denying. But when we study part of God, and particularly in Genesis, the word blessing means basically God has ordained for his people, right, to bless them in every way. The Old Testament then records the history of God's faithfulness to this promise. The offspring of Abraham became the nation of Israel by New Testament times called the Jews. In the course of this history, God's promise was repeatedly affirmed in ways that clarified its terms. In particular, the promise came to focus on a king whose kingdom God will establish forever. And we know in Samuel, right, that people of God asked for king. And first God gave them Saul, and ultimately God gave them David, the man after God's heart. And God made a covenant with David. Genesis chapter 49, our first reading this morning, it reminds us there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And we know Jesus came to the tribe of Judah. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, Matthew actually started his gospel with genealogy. And that is very, very important. I'm going to share three main sub-point regarding Jesus as a person. And Jesus, the king, who entered in Jerusalem in a specific time, precise time, ordained, anointed by God in the human history. But sometimes we think that Jesus became king after Jesus was resurrected. No. Jesus is the historic king. Word historic in Merriam-Webster dictionary defines: historic means known or established in the past, or famous or important in the history. In Psalms also, and in this particular story, in Luke chapter 19, and as I said, even Matthew recorded the same story, and people, they were singing and giving thanks, and repeatedly people saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Recall his messianic character. This was his moment, a moment set before the foundation of the world. Not just the people were motivated by some sort of motivation or something they felt. No. It was ordained. John chapter 1 verse 1. Jesus Christ has no beginning or ending. Bethlehem was simply a gateway for the Lord Jesus to enter our world in human flesh and sacrifice himself on our behalf. Even before the world was created, Jesus Christ was there. And that's why John began his gospel with the capital W word, that he was God and he is God. Christ existed before his incarnation in and before the foundation of the world. He is first and last, Alpha and Omega, because he is God. God's servant Donald McCold notes, no formal distinction can be made between deity and pre-existence. What we see here in Luke chapter 19 from verse 28 to 40, it was a demonstration, manifestation of Jesus Christ as a king. It does not mean that after that time he actually became a king. No. He was and he will be. Historic king. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, 16 and 17 reminds us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and him all things altogether. Psalms 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And Jesus was with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in Trinity. And Bible very clearly revealed to us God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 6. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand. And Jesus was in the history. Jesus was there when God created everything from all eternity. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. The Father appoints the kings and presidents of the earth through the Son. And we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king and one of the most powerful king on earth and the most powerful kingdom, Babylon, came in the history. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And we know the story that Daniel had interpreted his dream. Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar from verse 25 that you shall be driven from among men and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. Jesus did not become king when he had entered Jerusalem. He was, he is, and he will be king for us. Historic king. But Jesus is not only just historic king. He is also promised king. We know in human history, kingdoms arise, king have their kingdom, but when we look back history, we can't find them anymore. We know there were buildings, architecturally very good, but again, they had a time in the human history that God gave them kingdom, God gave them power, they rule, right? Some rule, I would say, better way, but some rule really, I would say, in a bad way, cruelly. But at that time when they were ruling even the Roman Empire, we know the most powerful empire in the world that existed in the past. But now when we look back, we can't find anything. We know the history. It's gone. But it was God who ordained, appointed them in the human history for a purpose. But Jesus is not like that. That for a certain time he came, then he's gone. Jesus is a promised king. When God brought the people into the promised land, they had no human king. Because God was their king, but they rejected him and demanded a human king like the other nations had. God has chosen David as a king of Israel. And we know the story in 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel. God promised that one of the David's descendants would be a great king who would be a son to God and God would be his father. And would rule a kingdom that will never end. When God made a covenant with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 12, when your days are over and you race with your ancestor, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The promise was fulfilled in the Messiah. So in this story, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it is the fulfillment of the promise which God actually promised to his people through David, made a covenant, and that's why Jesus is a promise king. The promise was fulfilled in the Messiah, who was also given the title Son of David. The angel Gabriel told Mary that Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will be reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. In both his human and divine nature, Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. He was born into David's family as the Messiah. Jesus was called the Son of David. And during his trial and crucifixion, he was identified as the King of the Jews. The similar events, Matthew also recorded in chapter 21 about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So what we find in Matthew, even Mark and John, there are some more details, or I would say the account is little bit vary, right? There is a variation in that account. But I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 21, verse. And Matthew, when recorded about this event, he mentioned here, this took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, that is to Israel, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is from Zechariah chapter 9. So God promised and revealed through that his prophet that that God would give them a king, and he would ride on a donkey. This is a quote from the prophet Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus has chosen to act out the fulfillment of this prophecy and to declare his kingship in the action of riding on a donkey. This means, yes, I am king. For that's what the prophet says. It means, behold your king. So Jesus actually had declared when he entered in Jerusalem and riding on donkey that I am the promised king. The prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 foretells that this coming crowning king will be born at Bethlehem. And then using the shepherd language that has already been introduced. And we know throughout in Old Testament, we read this about this language. And even God revealed himself like a shepherd, that I am a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, from verse 10 to 31. God himself says again and again, again and again, that he will come and shepherd his people. That is equivalent to God saying he will come and reign. He will come and rule over them directly. He will nurture them. He will provide them with the food and the water they need. He will discipline them. He will separate sheep from goats. He will be their shepherd. It is shepherd language to talk about his coming kingdom. And then at the end of that he says, after declaring about 25 times that he will come and reign, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 and 24. I will send my servant David to do so. So again you are seeing the coming of God himself in the coming of the promised Davidic king. The promise which God gave to David that he would give king. The story which Luke recorded, Matthew, Mark, and even John recorded about the Jesus entering in the human history, that we should think this morning, say Jesus is not something like earthly king or people or his disciple or crowd in Jerusalem just wanted to make him king, and he was king until particularly that time. No. Historic king, promised king, and also Jesus is eternal king. Because it's very, very important that until we know him, who Christ is, we don't have right relationship. Yes, we confess our sin, we accept him as personal savior, Bible encourages us. But once we come to know him, we receive him, we need to really know him more and more. Who Jesus is. And if you remember Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked two very important questions to his disciple. The first question he asked, who do that people say I am? And we know that disciple answered and said, prophet, miracle workers, teachers, etc. Then he turned to his disciple and says, who do you say that I am? And that is important. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. So that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And we know when God revealed to Daniel and recorded in the book, it is about Christ. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. The kings of the earth are arrayed in battle against Christ. But it says they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is historic king, promised king, eternal king. Jesus declares his kingship in this triumphal entry. And we know in the story, there were many people. First, crowd. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Cloaks on the road symbolizes the crowd's submission to Jesus as king. Branches symbolize Jewish nationalism and victory and festival of tabernacles. Palm motifs were common on both Jewish coinage and synagogue decoration. The palm branches represented that nationalistic desire to be delivered, for the palm had been symbol on the coin of the second Maccabean revolt. Hosanna was an anticipatory cry that literally meant save or save us. The people viewed Jesus as their deliverer. The big event on Jewish calendar was the celebration of the Passover. Jews and proselytes were coming from far and near. Most of the people did not understand what kind of king Jesus would be. They expect their Messiah to be great political and military leader who would free them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And my challenge this morning to all of you is possible, including me. We can be part of that group. Second, disciples. Disciples brought what Jesus asked them to bring, right? So they obeyed. And as Jesus' disciples, we do. I agree. But his disciples did not understand these things at first when Jesus was glorified. And then they remembered that these things had been written about him, had been done to him. John chapter 12, verse 16. So they could not comprehend fully everything. Then the third group, religious leader. Luke chapter 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because they were not able to join in the joy. And we know the background of Pharisees and leaders and scribes, right? They didn't want to accept Jesus as king or Messiah. Definitely they had some respect about Jesus, good teacher or rabbi. But that's it. Even though this group knows scriptures, study scripture, they were teaching scriptures. And in their Torah, it was very clear from Genesis to Malachi that God would send them king and Messiah. But they had rejected. It was a mixed group. Some people, we know that because of Alexander the Great, many Jews, they were scattered. So they were also came from other nations to Jerusalem that time. Everyone, I would say, or most of the people, they join in the celebration. Shouting, maybe having palm branch in their hand. But I would say most of them have an understanding or desire that they wanted to be free from the Roman Empire. Political power, political king, political kingdom. But as God's people, this morning we need to think, where are we? Are we still just thinking and have a desire that God would set me free from certain maybe problem or maybe fulfill my some desire? Or do we really have that cry in our heart that God would set us free from the power of devil, from the kingdom of darkness, and he would be our true king? 2,000 years back, who came to check out Jesus and join in this celebration. They came, they saw, they cheered because everyone was cheering. And then week later, or maybe I would say after 4 days, crucify him, crucify him. C.S. Lewis made this statement, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is no political zealot, nor some kind of Jewish jihadist. His victory comes through something lowly, humbly, shameful even, death on a cross for sinners. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. Jim already read for us. The new translation of the Old Testament title Adonai is the name Lord. When Paul says that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue confess, the reason for the bowing in obeisance and for confessing is that they are to declare with their lips that Jesus is Lord. That is, he is the sovereign ruler. That was the first confession of faith of the early church. It is the structure that indicates the supremacy of Jesus in his monarchical majesty. He is king in the highest possible sense of kingship. Is he your king? Are you living under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And may God bless us.